Glad to be with y'all again this evening. I like that song. That's actually the first time I've ever heard that song. Yes, sir. It is. And I like it, though, because that's how I feel. That's why if anybody ever asks me how I'm doing, my answer is always blessed. I never have to look for a new one because that's what I am. And since this sunlight came in, that's all I can say is I'm blessed. So this evening, if you got your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're going to do this a little different. It's not going to be normal. Most things I do are not normal. But we're going to go through this about a different way. And we're going to look at the scriptures. And I hope y'all had as good of an evening as we had. We had a wonderful evening. Got to spend time with the shirt, sirs, right? Okay, I was trying to remember the shirt and the sir part. Got to spend lunch with them. We had a wonderful time. We thank y'all for that again. But let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, Lord. Lord, I thank you so much for how much you love us, Lord. I thank you for that sunshine, Lord, that just, Lord, that only you can put in somebody. And I'm grateful for it. Lord, I pray that you just get me out of the way this evening, Lord. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to examine our hearts once again tonight, Lord. I pray that you'd help us just to look into your word, Lord, as the mirror it should be, Lord, and to see what areas we need to fix, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us to fix and to be doers, not only hearers. Lord, I thank you for all that you do and all that you're going to do. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so with this this message is, I don't have a title. I tend not to title mine. I do every now and then, just if I find one that has just a really good word on play. But I don't have a title for this. If I was going to say anything for it, I'd ask about, I guess it would be decision room or control room. And you'll see what I'm talking about as we get into this. We're going to go through almost the entire chapter of 1 Samuel chapter 15. But we're not going to go through the whole chapter. But we're going to break it down and we're going to look at some stuff that happened. And we're going to see where decisions land people. And we're going to see how Saul handled it. And I want us to look into our own hearts and our own life. Because I was riding down the road and the Holy Spirit just asked me, he said, when is the last time that I was in control of your decision room? I was like, hit hard. Because I had to think about it. I'm like, Lord, because Will likes to make decisions on his own sometimes. And so with that, he wouldn't drop that one. He kept pushing me. Kept making me search. And out of that, this message came from. Because he told me I was going to preach it. But I'm like, Lord, I don't have any scripture. You just told me the thought. I don't have any scripture. And then he gave me the scripture. So, 1 Samuel chapter 15, we're going to start in verses 1 through 3. So Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, and infant and suckling, and ox, and sheep, and camel, and ass. Now, we have God's command. He did not just say, go and wipe them out. He didn't just say, go and whoop their hineys. He said, go and utterly destroy them. Destroy is already a tough word. It's already a strong word. But when you put utterly in front of it, that means to the utmost, to the complete, to the fullness of, is what that means. So that's what God commanded them to do, to utterly destroy them. Now, so we have God's command in verses 1 through 3. Now go down to verse 7. We'll go through 7 through 9. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until they comes to Shur, that is, over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the best of the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refused they destroyed utterly. So God had a command. But see, this was Saul's decision. Because it says they did not utterly destroy them. So Saul's decision is what leads to the rest of this chapter. And this is where we have to be very careful. This is where we have to understand what our decision truly means when it's got us in control of it. Now look at verse 10 through 11. It says, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." So what our decision truly means is that we're not going to follow God. Because when it becomes our decision, is saying that God's isn't as important as ours. So what Saul did this evening, in this text, is he decided to not follow God. And he put God in his decision room. Now go to verse 13. Now this, I'm telling y'all, I know this is weird. We're gonna get down to it, I promise. This is not usually how it's going to work. Verse 13. It says, "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord," which I find hilarious that he started off, "Hey, I did exactly what was told," when he knows he didn't. "And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the ox which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." So now this is what I like to look at about Saul. Is Saul, he made a decision. First of all, he's king. He's king at this point. So when he would have said, kill them all, they should have killed them all. Right? So his decision, and what's funny is you notice he threw them under the bus quick. He just said a word about him keeping Agag over here. I don't know what his purpose was for Agag. I really don't. I've tried to look it up and see if there was maybe something they used to do in that time. I know that they would take him and humiliate him in front of the entire the nation. They would kill him in front of the nation just to show their power. That could have been his purpose. I don't know. He may have been best friends coming up. I have no idea. But I know that's not what God said. Now, this is what I want us to really grasp, because this is something that hit me, and I didn't know this. I really like definitions, because I need to know what the Bible means, but not only the Bible, because this part isn't even in there, these words. But Saul gave an excuse. We have to understand God does not accept excuses. God has given us a book. It's excuse free. He doesn't accept excuses. Now, I don't know if y'all ever have. You might have, but I haven't. Have you ever looked up the definition to excuse? Excuse means to pardon, to free from the imputation or fault or blame. That seems really familiar to another word I know, and that's forgive. Forgive, by definition, means to pardon, starts off the exact same, to overlook an offense and treat offender as not guilty. So when Saul said what he said, he gave an excuse. Now what's the big difference? There's a difference because the definitions are almost identical. Does anybody know what the difference is in that? The one doing the pardoning. But see, what happens is we give an excuse and we pardon ourselves. When God forgives, He's the one who does the pardoning. One of our big issues is, as Christians, as as mamas and daddies and as brothers and sisters, as whatever you want to say, is that we are quick to give excuses. Because what an excuse does is it frees me of what I've done. But see, there's no victory in that. When God forgives, because amen, He does, because I know He forgave me, and He forgives me all the time because He has to, because I ask Him for forgiveness, and God is willing to forgive, but He's not willing for excuses. Because see, He's holy. He can forgive. And what it is we like to take this excuse and we like to say, well, I've got forgiveness of it. Have you got forgiveness of yourself, not of God? And so we take this and we allow this, and we're going to look at it through Scripture. So don't think, Brother Will. Well, Brother Will, you're just kind of talking out your head right now. But if you'll watch this, Saul completely was pardoned, but not of God. He was pardoned of himself. And just as well as I know, you know. You know people who have made excuses and they have pardoned themselves. And they struggle. And they will fight with sin for a long, until they get it settled with God. Until the forgiveness comes from Him. And let's look at what happens. Go to verses 16 through 26. It says, "Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me on this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel, and the Lord sent thee on a journey, and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." We're going to stop there for just a second. He's just now the second time. It's the second time. He's done called him out twice, and this is the second time now that he has given an excuse and pardoned himself. Now we're going to keep going because it gets even better. And I feel like sometimes we're like, man, Saul, how could you be so stupid? And then think about it, Will, how could you be so stupid? Because you do the same things over and over. Saul kind of sits in the same boat with us. Now, verse 21, it says, "But the people threw him under the bus again, took the spoil of the sheep, the oxen, the chief of things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in the obeying of the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of the rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word from the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel," you know what just happened? The rubber hit the road for Saul. "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Still excusing himself, still saying it's because the people, brother. That's not how it works. "Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." Now, that was just the introduction. This is the message, and it's a short one. Is God in your decision room, or is he in your control room? And we're going to go back and look some of these verses, but I want to give you the definitions because I looked them up. And I'm sorry, but I do have them on this little iPhone up here. It doesn't even have service, so I'm not playing on it, so just know that. Because these are quite lengthy, and I already filled the page. So just bear with me. Now, a decision room is where executives, program managers, financial planners, sales executives will see a list of actionable recommendations with the ability to immediately act on them. Decision rooms will look at all the necessary data and will run analytics and will provide actionable recommendations with a project plan. That's a decision room. And I feel like for the most part, not, I'm not going to say the most part. I don't want to make such a general statement. But too often, God is in our decision room. Because if you'll notice, the people that were in the decision room all see eye to eye. They're all on the same level. There's no top dog, head honcho. They're all on the same level. Mr. Dillon, would you mind if I use you for a minute? Can you come up here, please? So, because this, he's going to be God, okay? Lord, forgive me, but he's going to be God. And I'm going to be Saul. Now, he just told me to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. This is, in my mind, how it worked out. I'm sorry if my breath stinks, but...
Sorry, mine probably does.
We go, Lord, look, I know you said utterly destroy them, but I know how you like them sacrificed, okay? I know you expect them ox. I know how you is about that, okay? I know. So what we gonna do, okay? We gonna utterly destroy most of everything. But you need to look at the whole picture, okay? God, look, these are some good ox. You know how you like them, God. You know. And it went from being him in control to him. Saul being king too long. And Saul decided that his opinion counted. And see, that's what we do. God, I know that you said to tie this, but look, this month is struggling. I'm struggling. Look, I ate too many candy bars on the road. Lord, look, you know how I like them candy bars, okay? Look, but you know I love you too, but I know what you said to do, but this time I can't. And then you can go ahead and sit down. I appreciate you. But I wanted an example of seeing that this, putting your hand around the Lord, Lord, look, I know what you said, but I really think you need to look at it again. God doesn't need your opinion. God doesn't need my opinion. He's seen tomorrow, he's seen yesterday, he sees right now. I'll tell you how much he does not need our opinion. He says that our hearts are deceptively wicked. We don't even know our own hearts. But God sees them. But our decisions matter. What our choices matter. You can ask my wife. Now my mother, I can tell you three things for my mother. My mother prays. I am a result of that. My mother reads her Bible in the mornings. I know that for a fact. I've seen her do it every day of my entire life. And my mother tithes no matter what. She instilled that in me. And you can ask my wife, because my wife, did you really think about it the way that I thought about it when we first got married? About how I tithe, about no matter what, just give it? Yes, we did. I don't remember. You're lying, so that's okay. But you can ask her how many times that if we tithe that we would not be able to pay a bill. But guess what happened? We tithe and that bill still got paid. When your decision gets involved, you may go ahead and pay that bill, but then something else catches up. And that's what happened to Saul. That's exactly what happened to Saul. He says, right here, he says, is it better, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Was it good for them to sacrifice to God? Yeah, it was good to sacrifice. Thank you, Liam. Yes, it was good for them to sacrifice to God. But they disobeyed the Lord. Good intentions can be a bad thing if it's not of God. See, this is where we really, really don't like. I think every message I've had up here from here has been kind of one that's in our pockets. I'm not worried about preaching to the world. They're not in here. If I'm out there, yeah, I'll preach what the Lord tells me, but I preach to the people here. I preach to me. Because it don't help me to preach to people who aren't here. Don't make sense to do that. But I know as Christians, we struggle with this thing called pride. And it makes us get to where we're in a decision room. Now, let me give you the definition. I could not have planned a better definition for control room. Now, we know what a control room is. If you've ever worked in a mill or you've ever been in the military, there are things called control rooms or war rooms. They have these names because they are what they say they are. Now, a command center, a control room, a war room, they're all one and the same. Now, let's listen to what it actually is. A command center enables an organization to function as designed. I really like that too, because God designed all of this and He's got a plan. To perform day-to-day operations regardless of what is happening around it. In a manner in which no one realizes it is there, but everyone knows who is in charge. I couldn't have put no better words in that thing. Conceptually, I honestly don't even know what that word means, but it's there. Conceptually, a command center is a source of leadership and guidance to ensure that service and order is maintained. That's Google. That ain't even off of a Christian website. That's Google. So my question stands. Is God in your decision room where, Lord, look, I know you don't fully understand. And you better be careful with that. Or is He in our command center? We don't ask questions. We just jump. You know what's funny is in the military, the foot soldiers is what I call them right now because I can't remember the names and the ranks of all that. That goes in order, and if you do, you can tell me later. I'm fine with that. You know what's funny is they don't ever question their commanding officer. Do you want to know why? Because their commanding officer knows he's got the intel. He sees how many troops are over here. He sees how many weapons they've got. He sees what we've got. And he says, do this. And you know what they do? They jump. You know what happens if they don't? They get blowed up. I know that's not the right word. You can get over it. She corrects me on my grammar. A command center is vital to a military. God being in our command center is vital to our Christian life. He cannot be a decision maker, one that puts in his opinion. And then we take the facts and we put them together. That's not how God works. He's either in the command center or He's not in it at all. Because look what happened when Saul decided to have a decision of his own. God said, you rejected the word of the Lord, so I'm rejecting thee. He said He'll never leave you nor forsake you, but He's sure enough to pull His hand back away from you. He'll drop His hedges. That's a scary place to be. My dad kept sheep and goats coming up. We raised them, and we never really had to worry too much about wolves because we live in Alabama, or you know anything bears too much. We had to worry about stray dogs because they were in our yard. We wasn't in the woods too deep, and then we had to worry about stray dogs. And then you want to know another thing we had to worry about. And if you ever had stupid sheep and stupid goats, you understand this. You had to worry about them dumb things getting out in the middle of the road. Because they will get out of anything. I don't understand how they get out of what they get out of, but they get out of it. If those stupid sheep would understand that those hedges, those fences that we placed there were for their protection, I don't believe they would try to get past them. God's hand and His hedges are placed around your life. And he's keeping them back. He's keeping the wolves at bay. He's keeping Satan and his demons at bay. Because God's more powerful than anything. But when you decide that he's in the decision room, he can't bless that. He only blesses obedience. Go read the Bible. That's not Brother Will, that's the Bible. And when he has to remove his hand, that's like a daddy who has to let a son eat a little dirt on that bicycle before he learns. Listen to what daddy said about the bicycle, son. Do you want your son to get hurt? No. But if he's not going to listen, I want him to at least learn. And that's how God does with us. Now, I want to look at two men. Just two. That's it. Not, we'll put down one hand. Just two. Two men in the Bible that said God was in their command center. First, we're not going to read through it. Story of Gideon. I love the story of Gideon. Because Gideon's story makes no sense. But turns out, great. Because what happened is Gideon is just one guy and God says, tear it down. And yes, he put out a fleece. Please don't get... I've heard preaching on, he had no faith, he shouldn't have, he's a coward, man. Gideon did what nobody else would do, first of all. And he had to make sure God was in it because he was about to get his tail handed to him if the Philistines found out that he was doing something that wasn't God. But Gideon collected an army of 32,000 men. And God said, there's too many. He said, because I'm not going to give you the battle because you won't glorify me in it. Does anybody know how many left that day? 22,000 men left. 22,000 men left out of 32,000 men. I have it wrote down. I'm bad at math, so I have it wrote down. So if you need the answers, I got it right here. That equals 10,000. 10,000 men left. God says, there's too many for me to get the glory. Get rid of them. And then he goes and he says, well, the ones who drink like this, get rid of them. That went from 10,000. And he subtracted 9,700. 9,700 men out of 10,000. And at this point, I am sure Gideon's like, God, are you really sure about all this? You do realize what we're going against. Because if you'll read where Gideon's over there, it says that the camels that they rode on were unnumberable as the sands of the sea. He only had 32,000. I was thinking that I was looking a little shy of a few, you know. I was thinking, hey, Lord, can you send us a bazooka or something? We need a little more than that. But God said no. And you know what Gideon did? Yes, Lord. And he went and sent them home. And then God said again, send them home, Gideon. And Gideon sent them home. Down to 300 men that never had to swing a sword. The army ran and trampled each other and killed each other. And this is why. Because God was in his command center. Gideon didn't say, Lord, look. I know you only got me 32,000. You want me to get rid of them. I think you actually do the exact opposite. I'm not good at math, but that don't work out. He didn't do that. He said, you're God, and I'll do it. Did it make sense? No, not at all. I'm all for having more numbers. I am good with that. But Gideon said, you're in control. And you see tomorrow. And the army literally fled and trampled each other and killed each other. Because the Israelites didn't even have weapons because they wouldn't allow them to have them. Now they got a whole slew of them. And people started joining by the hordes to fight the same battle. Now, There's another one. One man. Go to Luke 22, and I'm going to end with him. Luke 22. You probably already know exactly where I'm going. But it doesn't change the truth of it. It says in Luke 22, verse 42. It says, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I had someone tell me, well, Jesus couldn't have made a different decision. Yes, he could have. He could have made a lot of different decisions. But he decided to allow his Father to be in the command center. And guess what? You now have salvation. Free to any, whosoever. I like that word because I'm in that group. Because God was in the command center. Now this evening, mama, daddy, grandma, grandpa, aunt, uncle, there are things that don't make sense. But if God says to do it, I do it. I would love to take you back 3-4 years ago, three and a half. Years ago. And this, please do not even come close to thinking that this is Brother Will bragging at any point of this. This is showing God's design. Because here about 4 years ago, 4 years ago, I got a good job at LP over in Thomasville. My brother-in-law worked there, so he got me on with him, and I was getting paid good money. I was making money hand over fist. I was the one who, if they needed overtime, I was there. Holidays were nothing because you got paid triple time and you got a free steak, so I was there. But I started letting God slip out of my life. I started allowing that money to make it to where, look, I'm on night. Somebody's going to teach my Sunday school class. I can't do it. And it happened once, then it happened more times, then it happened a couple more times, then it started happening every time I was on nights, didn't it? Because at first I said, I'm not going to allow this job. But then God started coming in my decision room. Then I got in this decision room, and I started to realize that there was only one voice in that decision room, and that was mine. That God, I couldn't even hear God's voice anymore. And that scared me because I have this beautiful family that I am the leader of. So I started praying. I started reading as hard as I can. I said, God, I'm looking. I'm knocking. I'm seeking. God, I need to find you. And he was saying nothing. But I kept seeking. I kept knocking. I kept seeking. I kept knocking. Nothing. And then we were sitting in services. And my pastor preached. I told somebody about this morning. My pastor preached, where's your butt? He said, because most Christians, what they'll do is they'll say, well, God, I'll do this and I'll go there, but don't send me here. God, I'll do this, but don't make me do this. That's putting God in a decision room. And the Holy Spirit told me that night, that morning, he said, your family is your butt. I said, God, I'll give you every piece of my life. You can take me, I'll be burned, I'll do whatever. But don't mess with them. They're mine. And I'll protect them. And that night, that morning, I got down on the altar and I prayed the hardest prayer a father or a mother can pray. And I said, they are yours for whatever purpose you have. Because I know that you do what's right. And they're yours. That night, we went back to church. I was supposed to sing the choir special that night, and then we were practicing for choir special. for the choir. And it was like God sitting in my lap. I could not shake Him. He sat down in my lap, and I was just like, Lord, what is it? I don't know if you can remember this part, but they thought I got embarrassed because I messed up the words, because it was that immediate of a thing. They thought that I got embarrassed, so I started crying, which I really don't know how that got thought, but it did. I started squalling my eyes out. Because just like I'm sitting here with you, and we can be scared of saying stuff like this, but I'm not. Because my God did it, and my God has this kind of power. I'm not talking about God thundered out of a cloud and spoke to me, but my God speaks to me on the inside. And He told me, just like I'm sitting right here talking to you, He said, if you meant it, then put Him in my hands and quit your job tomorrow. My wife wasn't working, just me. And it hurt. Having God in that command center sometimes hurts. I turned my uniforms in the next day. And now, I cannot even begin to explain how blessed of a life we have. Did it make any sense? No. But I allow God to be in the command center where He belongs. And I told Him, you know tomorrow. And do you know what I was really expecting, Brother Ralph? I was expecting it to be, well, you quit your job, now here's a full-time ministry, you don't have, you know, you're going to be doing what I want you to do now. 3 months came by, nothing. No job. I piddled around. Lord gave me little tiny jobs to make sure we never missed a meal, never missed a bill, paid rent, ate good. Well, shoot, we ate better during that 3 months' time than I think we ever have. I really do. We traveled more in that 3 months' time than we've ever traveled as in our married life. Doing missions work, doing this, doing that. And then 3 months later, God called me into the ministry. Did it make sense? No, it didn't. But just like Gideon, the end result was wonderful because I allowed God in my command center. Now this evening, you may not be having an issue with that. You might not. This may not be for this very moment in your life, but there will come a moment. Some of these sermons you hear, you need to put in your back pocket. Because one day they will be in place and they need it. You need it. Just remember what happened to Saul when he put God in his decision room. Just keep Him in your command center and you'll be all right. This is not deep. This is not great theological stuff. This is simple Bible. And that's how I like it. Simple and to the point. So this evening, would you mind coming and playing for the invitation? You may not need the altar, but I'm getting there. Because I have to remind myself that He needs to stay in my command center. The altar's open. If you'd like to come, she's going to play an inventory, and then it's open.